Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, as we finish up how to handle the heat relationships. And I'm going to talk this morning about the D word. So I'm going to call it Jesus on Divorce. Matthew 19. You know that we've been talking about relationships, we talk about singleness, and we've been talking about marriage for the last several weeks. And the reason I give so much time to that is because there's so much problem with that. And so I want to spend some time, though, talking about how important it is to make your marriage work. You see, I read this letter from a young girl that was sent to a pastor that's on television. And she sent this letter, and her name was Cecilia. And this letter reads, Dear Pastor, hello, I was just wondering, can you help me? My mother wants to move to Sweden. I'm supposed to go, but I don't trust her. She says I will come back, but I don't know. My daddy lives here in Georgia, USA. He's an American. He's not going. What should I do? If I say Sweden, my daddy will think I don't love him. I love my American family a lot. If I say USA, my Swedish family will be upset. I love them both the same. Please tell me what I can do besides pray and hope. May God bless you, Pastor. That's a letter that a young girl should never have to write. It's a tragic letter. There's one word that I believe should never be uttered in marriage. It's a word that has caused more hurt and heartache and sorrow and tears and suffering than maybe any other word that has been used in the last 100 years in our country, and that is the word divorce. I don't have to tell you that we're dealing with a real problem here because, you see, I pulled down some statistics off the internet, and congratulations, USA, we are the number one nation when it comes to divorce in the world. Huh? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, the closest behind us is a Canada at 3.7%. Well, Denmark, I'm sorry, 4.1%. We outstrip them all in divorce. And you look around this country and you know, you recognize, hey, guess what? Christians, listen, we're not doing too well. I read 24% of non-born-again people have suffered divorce, while 27% of people claiming to be born-again believers have divorced. To put this all in perspective, you see, at the turn of the 20th century, only 7% of all married couples got divorced. Today, that number has gone up to 36.6%. And I don't think I have to do much by way of proof. I'll bet you in this room right now, virtually everyone that is listening to this message has been impacted in some way, shape, or form by someone's divorce. It is close to us all. Tragically close. In fact, there are perhaps many of you here today who have been impacted by divorce and have gotten a divorce. Some of you bear the guilt for what happened, and some of you, of course, don't. I realize that there are some of you that may be thinking that I'm talking about a divorce simply because I'm a pastor and here he goes on his divorce platform. You know, those pastors, that's their job and all. And listen, forget about me for a moment. Here's an interesting thing from a Time magazine a few years back. Certainly, Time magazine is not the bastion of conservative theology. You probably already know that, right? Right. How many of you don't know that? Raise your hands. Okay, well, good. No hands. But there was an article entitled, Why Marriage Matters. The article said, and I quote, in the past 40 years, Time Magazine again, the face of the American family has radically changed. What is noteworthy about contemporary American families compared with those of other nations is their combination of frequent marriage and frequent divorce, and the high number of short-term cohabiting relationships. The article goes on to say, how much does this matter? It answers with more than words can say. There is no single force, Time Magazine again, there is no single force causing as much measurable hardship and human misery in this country as the collapse of marriage, unquote. I would agree. Now, let me say at the beginning here that I'm not talking primarily about people who have already been divorced. That's not who I'm addressing here this morning primarily. This message is not going to be one that if you are divorced presently, that you're going to have to be ducking at every other word. That's not why I'm sharing with you what I'm sharing with you this morning. Certainly, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. If you are divorced, a divorced person, you're not a second-class citizen. Even though divorce is a sin, you see, it is a forgivable sin and not a fatal. This message about divorce is really geared more towards those of you who are married, whether you're in a happy marriage this morning or an unhappy marriage. It is particularly targeted to those of you who think that one day you may want out of your marriage, and maybe you're even thinking about it presently. You've been entertaining someone else or something else. I want to save you a trip to my office. Because almost without fail, many times when they come into my office with marital problems, a lot of times they're looking for ways to get out of their marriage. And they're thinking, surely you would tell me to get divorced because we're so miserably married. And God wouldn't want us to be unhappy. Well, I want to tell you right now, if you're coming with that kind of attitude, you're going to be sad when you leave. Because I'm not going to tell you, oh, by all means, if you're not happy in your marriage presently, get out. Trade it in for a new one. I'm not going to do that. You see, tragically today, many people, even in the Christian community, are looking for some kind of a loophole when it comes to divorce and their being unhappy in their marriage. Trying to find a way to justify or say, well, I know God says that you shouldn't get a divorce, but... And then they've got their little loophole phrase. In my case, this doesn't apply. And some of you, listen, pay attention. Some of you may be even thinking this right now. Oh, he's going to talk about divorce. But see, my situation is a little different than unique than everybody else's. I'm here to tell you right now, you need to pay attention. Because what I'm going to share with you this morning, what I'm going to teach is not what I think. I am certainly not up here to grant to you or try to guide you or persuade you with my opinions, because they don't matter. You see, what matters is what God says. And you know what? You got to take the problems up with Him. Looking for loopholes to get out of a marriage that isn't what God planned it to be is not a new tactic. Do you know that? It's something that has been done previously. Where's that and how's that, you ask? Well, the whole point of this passage revolves around a question that some religious leaders, some Pharisees, came and proposed to Jesus for the purpose of cornering him and trapping him and trying to, well, make him look like he didn't know what he was talking about. Whenever you're trying to do that, you're in trouble. Let these Pharisees be an example. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 19. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Or as the New International Version says, "for any and every reason." Now, you see, in essence, this is the question they're asking. Do you believe in no-fault divorce, Jesus? That's what they were asking. And to Jesus' eternal credit, he did not mumble, he did not stumble, he did not stutter. He answered without hesitation or without evasion of the posed question. And basically, you can summarize what Jesus said in this sentence. What God brings together through marriage should not be torn apart through divorce. That's what he says. He's not unclear at all. God's word, when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, is very clear. And number one, you see, if you're taking note, point number one, we see here that Jesus is saying that we must commit to the permanence of marriage. Listen again to the question these Pharisees pose. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Hey, a little over 30 years ago, the state of California became the very first state in the country to answer that question with a resounding yes. How's that, you ask? Well, for the first time in the history of this great nation, this great country, no reason because of California's passing of this law had to be given and no fault had to be found in order for a party to obtain a divorce. California ruled and set a precedent that you can get divorced for any reason or no reason. And guess what? We spearheaded a movement where now the whole nation has bought into this same thing. Way to go, California. You see, we've come a long way, haven't we? The question of the Pharisees is the very same question that is being asked by many presently. How can we get a divorce and get away with it in the eyes of God? Everything be okay. Now, Jesus clearly points out here, as we will see, that they're asking these Pharisees the wrong question. You see, instead of asking, and if you're asking like the Pharisees, well, can I get a divorce? Listen, the question should not be, can I get a divorce? The question should be, how can my marriage be held together? Not how can a marriage be legally broken up. Not how can you get out of a marriage, but hey, Jesus, here's Jesus, God himself. The Pharisees should have said, you know what, we've been having a lot of trouble with marriages and a lot of divorces around. God, how do we do this thing called marriage that you've designed for us to enjoy and to be a blessing when it's such a battle and such a bummer? God, how do we keep it together? But no, that's not what they're asking. You see, because, well, their motives were to corner Jesus. And Jesus answered their question with far more than they bargained for. Because I think Jesus had a little attitude here. Because these were self-righteous Pharisees out to trap him, who claimed to be the scholars and authorities of God's word. We know the Word of God, the Bible. We've memorized it backwards, forwards. We can recite it. You just try us. And we can trap you with it. We're smart, Jesus. We're going to try and make you look stupid. I love the way he answered, verse 4. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read? Hey, you guys, you know how to read yet? You guys have Bibles? You got the Hebrew down, don't you? You ever read those Bibles?" In other words, he's saying, don't you guys know the answer to this question? Why are you asking? Don't you have a Bible to read, and don't you remember what God said? And then he says this, "He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Haven't you read? Don't you know what the Bible says? "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, men, what God has joined together, let not man separate." What's Jesus do? He goes all the way back past all their laws and all the things of Moses and all the, you know, Ten Commandments. And he goes way back to the book of Genesis. He goes way back to the beginning of even that book there and goes to the second chapter and he says, "Hey, God's plan for marriage, you want to know what it is? Default. The default plan is all the way back here. Remember when God started it all? That's the way he started it. Any confusion, any clarity needed, go back to the first place where God ordained and planned it." Then what did he say? Essentially, one man, one woman, one man, one male, one female. God's definition of marriage for life. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it, from the passage? It's not hard to figure out. And I don't think we should be scratching our heads going, now what did he mean by what he said? Did he really mean... knock it off. What are you trying to do? He means what he says. He says what he means. It's clear. And the reason Jesus brings up this first marriage is to show that this marriage and all marriages are under God's authority. And let me put it this way. You see, as a pastor, I perform many weddings here and do the ceremonies, but I really am just a vessel used. I don't perform the weddings. God does. And I'm standing as his representative. When I perform a ceremony, a wedding, I am not saying that I'm the one that brought these two people together. They are standing publicly and saying that God is the one that brought the two of them together. It was God who married the first man and created marriage and the first woman. It is God in that same sense marries every man and every woman. In a real sense, every marriage is made in heaven. God planned it, you see, between a man and a woman. That, by the way, is where we got the ideas of exchanging vows in a wedding. I mean, why do you think we make, you know, doctors and police officers and military personnel and public officials, do you know they take an oath of office? Why do they take an oath of office? The reason? Because we are putting our lives in their hands, and we want them to swear before God that they're going to do their job. We also want them in swearing before God that they're going to do their job as the president every 4 years lays his hands on a Bible. We want them to know that the answer, they answer rather, to a higher authority, especially if they're supposed to be looking out for you and me. And when they break their vow, that they're breaking their word before God, and they will give an account. That's why they take an oath. Listen, I want you to know and remember, as we've studied, that marriage is not a contract that you can just dissolve or walk away from. In fact, I wish it was a contract. One person said, I figured out how to cure the high divorce rate in this country. Have cell phone companies write the marriage contracts. You'll never get out of them. It's true, isn't it? The point that Jesus is making is this. Because God is the one that makes marriage, then guess what? God is the only one that can break marriage. You see, marriage is always the work of God. Divorce, it's always the work of people. Only God, people, has the right to separate what God joins together. That's the first principle that Jesus lays down here. It's a commitment for permanence in the marriage relationship. If you understand that God intends for the marriage relationship to be a permanent, and only He can separate what He joins together, then the only thing that should really ever separate a man and his wife is death, which is why we take the vows, till death do us part. We can't now stick our head in the sand and ignore the reality that marriage, well, it doesn't always last in every situation. So there's a second thing that Jesus tells us, and that is we must confront the problem of divorce. Not only commit to the permanence, but confront the problem of divorce. The Pharisees did not like Jesus' answer. Just as some of you, perhaps today, don't like my answer. But it's not mine again, it's the Lord's. And so they decide to take another crack at it. What do they say? Verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? They thought, we got him now. He said that. That was a good answer. I didn't expect it. And then he kind of got on us for not reading, made us look like dumb. But let me ask you this, Jesus, what about Moses, the lawgiver? Why did he say we could get a divorce? Because in the Old Testament, it was allowed. And you can go back and you can read the conditions that were laid down in which a man could divorce his wife. To that answer, where they thought they had him cornered, Jesus is going to drop the first of two bombshells here in verse 8. When he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your wretched heart. He didn't say that, but I'm adding that in there. Of your wretched, perverse, self-righteous hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. What's he saying? Newsflash, guys. Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. That's the reason. Sin. And the sinfulness, it's because the human heart, you see, it gets hard, and it gets hard to the Word of God, and it gets hard to the will of God and the ways of God. And because of that hardness, divorce was permitted. You can mark this down, and this is true 100% of the time. I've never seen it fail. Every time a divorce takes place, somewhere you will find sin lurking in the shadows. It's a fact. Maybe the sin of the husband, and maybe the sin of the wife, or it may be the sin of both, but invariably, inevitably, Jesus says here, he's saying to you and me today, the root reason for divorce is the sinfulness of man. But that's not the way God originally intended it. Divorce was never part of God's perfect plan for a husband and a wife. Marriage, the divine institution designed by God, you see, was meant to be enjoyed and fulfilling and satisfying. And divorce is a human invention because of the hardness of men's hearts. Marriage was in God's vocabulary from the beginning. Divorce was not. God never commands divorce. You will never find one time, you can read through the whole Bible, where God specifically commands a husband to leave his wife or a wife to leave her husband, no matter what either one of them have done. Divorce is never God's perfect will for your life. God never commends divorce. He never says it's a good thing. He never says it's the best for the children. Divorce never brings a smile to God's face or pleasure to God's heart. At the same time, as we are going to see in a moment, God does consent to divorce, but it needs to be on biblical grounds. Because you see, if you want to know God's real heart and attitude towards divorce, take this down, note it, underline it, circle it, put a point to it. And that is Malachi 2:16, where we read, God hates divorce. If God hates something, you better pay attention. God hates it. Why? Well, I believe there's a lot of reasons, but I believe one of the number one reasons is because of what it does to children. Can you guess the answers to these questions? What makes a child four times more likely to commit a violent crime? What increases the likelihood of a child's living in poverty, dropping out of school, or becoming a juvenile delinquent? What increases the probability of a child's abusing alcohol, taking drugs, becoming sexually promiscuous, and committing suicide? The answer to all those questions is a divorce. Here's another fact. Adult children of divorced parents, according to statistics, are four times more likely to get divorced than the adult children of couples who don't. You have an impact. Not long ago, 2003, one of the greatest tragedies in NASA space shuttle history occurred when the Columbia shuttle was re-entering the atmosphere and it disintegrated February 1st, 2003. That event changed the lives of many people, especially and particularly Commander Rick Husband's family. His widow Evelyn wrote about her family's journey through the grief of this enormous loss. In her book, she writes, on one occasion, her 13-year-old daughter Laura said, "Mom, I've been doing a lot of thinking. And I think that I had rather have Daddy die than you and Daddy get a divorce." That statement caught Evelyn, Mrs. Husband, by surprise. She asked her daughter to explain it, to which her daughter replied, I couldn't stand not seeing you and Daddy loving each other anymore. You and Daddy loved each other so much. A Daddy leaving would be worse than Daddy dying. To which Evelyn later said in the book, I was amazed that my young daughter thought death was a better option than divorce. But that's a fact. In God's perfect plan for a marriage, death is the only option. Jesus goes on to say one other thing about this whole matter of divorce and even remarriage. He says, thirdly and finally, not only must we commit to the permanent marriage and confront the problem of divorce, but we must consider the principal exception. What is that? Jesus did give one exception. And I can't ignore it here in our time together. And I say to you, he says in verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Let me say this very pointedly, and I want you to hear it very clearly. If you divorce for any other reason than sexual immorality on the part of your spouse and you remarry someone, you commit adultery. There is one other case, and that is desertion, according to Paul's elaboration on Jesus' teaching. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Don't make him want to depart or her want to depart, okay? But if as a result of you loving them and living as God has called you, as a husband who is living in an understanding way with his wife, as that's the way you're to win her, if she's a non-believer to Christ, if you're married to a guy who is not obeying the word, a non-believer, and you're submitting to him and praising him and devoted to him, and he says, I don't want any of this kind of love and this kind of praise and devotion and tenderness from you and honor from you, I'm out of here, then you are free to go. It's called desertion. The only other biblical reason for divorce is sexual immorality. And if you divorce for any other reason, then you commit adultery. The word for marital unfaithfulness here is the Greek word porneia, which gives us our word pornography. It speaks basically of any type of sexual act outside of marriage, whether it be adultery, whether it be homosexuality. You see, I understand there's a lot of debate today over what constitutes legal grounds for divorce and whether or not remarriage is permitted. I like what James MacArthur, he put it best, I believe, when he said, divorce that does not result from adultery results in adultery if there is remarriage. Now, as painful as that may be to you, listen, you can throw any reason you want up on the wall and it won't stick. Incompatibility, not a reason for divorce. Irreconcilable differences, nothing is irreconcilable with Christ who can reconcile men to God. Mental cruelty, that won't fly. But my husband's verbally abusive, that won't fly. But my husband is an alcoholic. That doesn't go. Drugs? No. Lousy money manager and budgeter? No. That doesn't work. Gambler? No. Too much golf, football? No more. But pastor, come on. Listen, I didn't write this. Find it in the Bible. There's a lady by the name of Abigail in the Old Testament who had a really messed up fool of a husband. But she didn't divorce him. That doesn't mean that there's not from time to time, and I have had to be involved in situations where there's grounds for separation. There have been times in my ministry that I have counseled separation in very difficult situations, in that, you know, if the husband is beating you or abusing you physically, ladies, or vice versa. I've had it both ways, by the way. I know you can't imagine that, but I've actually confronted that. I'm not saying that you stay there and be a punching bag, okay? You need separation, but we're not talking divorce. If the drugs are endangering and putting in jeopardy the children and the family, there need to be a separation, you see. But that is not a divorce. The goal is reconciliation. The goal, of course, salvation, or in confession of sin and repentance. I know some of you are saying right now, if you're telling me that the only reason I can get a divorce is if my husband or wife is unfaithful, Pastor, that is, you need to come into the O's. You know what I mean? That is just unrealistic. And if you would think that and say that, you wouldn't be alone. What do you mean? Well, read on here in verse 10. And his disciples, not the Pharisees, those who were his followers and faithful, his disciples heard the teaching. And guess what they said? They said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Duh. Yeah. And Jesus responded with, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. He says, for there are eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. In other words, there are some that are called to marriage, there are some that aren't called to marriage, but this marriage proposition, what he's saying in summation is, it's not an easy thing. And it's not something that should be entered into lightly. And Jesus is saying not everyone is going to believe God's word. Not everyone is going to obey God's word. But if you are going to believe it and obey it, then listen, here's the deal. When you're entering into marriage, you're signing on the dotted line to say, till death do us part. Let me ask you a question. How many people do you think would consider marriage a lot more seriously if they knew that this marriage, there would be no way out legally, spiritually, morally, or any other way except for adultery? How many people do you think would get married if they knew that marriage was a life sentence without the possibility of parole? Some of you are saying, now you're talking my language, Pastor. Don't nudge anybody while you're doing that. And yet that's what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is that you better think long and hard before you get married because marriage isn't a game you play in the passion of the moment. It's a covenant that you keep for life, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till when? Till death do us part. Listen, if you've been divorced or are currently divorced, I want you to listen carefully. You may have committed adultery when you got remarried, but that doesn't mean that you are living in adultery presently. Furthermore, it doesn't mean that God can't bless your current marriage. As a matter of fact, He wants to bless your marriage now, and you shouldn't think about trying to get out of this one. Some people think, well, you know what? I divorced my first husband. It was a mistake. And I married this guy and he's a loser, even worse than my first husband. And I want to get a divorce and go back to my first husband so we can get back together. It says to reconcile in the Bible. Shut up. What are you doing? Two wrongs don't make a right. God hates divorce. If you're presently married, don't get a divorce. That's sin. You see, many of you divorced right now and you're not remarried, but you're asking the question, perhaps, can I remarry? The answer to that question is it all depends. Maybe painfully and honest with you, the vast majority of people who come to me wanting to get remarried, it's amazing that you guys will, it'll blow your mind to think about that many of the people that come to me that want to get remarried are not presently divorced. And they're in the process and they've met somebody. Let me save you another trip to my office. Come on, man. You come waltzing in my office, and I know things may be tough, but you say, Pastor, I met this girl, I met this guy, and you know what? I'm thinking God has called me to marry them, and I say, well, you know, what's your current situation? Well, it's only my divorce is going to be final here in just a couple of months from my first wife. Will you do the wedding? I'll say, are you kidding me? Do you go to the church? No, I don't say that, but absolutely not. And I say, it's no coincidence that you've come in this time before your divorce is final, because you know what? You need to get this lady. And many times other lady's married and this guy's married and they're married and they're both going through a divorce. And of course they find each other. You're better than my husband. Oh, you're better than my wife. Yeah. You're not living clean in their underwear. You're not, come on, get out of there. It's not reality yet. I say, you need to call it what it is, sin. You need to call this person and tell them, you know what? Either you're sorry and ask for forgiveness for even entertaining the idea of marrying them. And then you need to go to your wife or your husband and you need to ask for forgiveness. And you need to do everything you can to try and make that marriage work. You see, that's the key. For those of you who may be thinking about getting a divorce, you might even be in the process. I want you to consider this. Researchers from the University of Chicago reviewed data on 5,232 married adults and found that about 2/3 of those who said they were unhappily married but chose to work on their marriage instead of getting a divorce were happy in their marriage 5 years later. Surprisingly, the most troubled marriages had the best return, with about 80% reporting happiness 5 years later. They said that the three key components for holding their marriage together were these, and listen. Number one, simply making up their mind to stay with it. Throwing out your options. Get rid of your options. If you've been entertaining somebody out there, you've been thinking about somebody, you've been kind of flirting with somebody, you've been kind of, you know, emotionally beginning to connect with somebody, you know what I want you to do right now? You know what God wants you to do right now, more importantly? Knock it off right here, right now, today. Stop it. Throw it out. There are no options here. Make up your mind to take your marriage that you're in presently and stay with it. And then don't continue to, you know, work on other things. Make your marriage and working on that relationship a priority. And change the behavior and give your energy and the creativity to loving your wife and loving your husband. Changing your whole attitude towards it. Maybe you've been contemplating taking the divorce knife and cutting your marriage in half. Before you do that, I want you to consider something. If you catch a cold, or if, let's say this, yeah, those allergy sufferers, you can understand this. Have you ever had allergies really bad? Like my eyes right now are a little puffy. Allergies are kind of smoking a bit, you know, and then the eyes get watery and you got to, you know, do the meds, and then your nose is drippy and it's not right now. So I just want you to know that. thought I'd not distract you with that idea. But you know, and then, of course, you know, you get the pressure in your sinuses and all, and you're going, oh, and you ever felt so miserable that you just, you know, oh, man, this is horrible. Have you ever, like, gone to the kitchen and go, that's it, and cut your head off? That'll take care of the problem. Yeah. But you don't do that. Why? Because that really, you know, I mean, that's not the right way to deal with it. Suicide isn't a way to deal with allergy suffering, okay? Or what if you have chest pains and shortness of breath and your arms and hands are tingling? Those are all signs of what? What, class? Come on, you know. Heart attack. There you go. Just so you know, I just wanted to let you know that you learned that here if you didn't learn it previously. You see, if you have those signs, you don't get a knife and cut your heart out and say, see what I can do to fix this thing. You know what? That's the same thing that is true of a marriage. Listen, in the old days, the sailors and the fighters who were out in the navies on ships, when they were heading into battle where surrender would not even be contemplated, the captain would order that the colors be nailed to the mast. Now, having the flags nailed up high, there was no possibility then, in the midst, in the heat of the battle, of lowering them and or in order to raise up the flag of surrender. Listen, when you go into battle knowing that surrender is not an option, your only motivation is to fix your mind on how you can best win that battle. Man, your whole attitude is different. Listen, there's no options. We can't lower. We can't stop. We're committed here. We're in this until we go down or we win. Because we can't lower the flag. You know what? That's what your attitude needs to be in your marriage. Motivation. Fix what is wrong. Deal with the problems in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And never back down. Nail that commitment solidly to God's will for your life. Focus your heart and mind not on how to get out of your marriage, but how to stay in it. Because guess what? You were created to glorify and honor God, and that's what brings Him glory and honor. Not only does it bless God, not only will it bless you, but it'll bless your family, your children. It'll bless the neighborhood. It'll bless the nation. You see, because world evangelization is clearly communicated by a people who are loving God and living their lives for His glory. And that is seen very clearly in God's modeling of the family as He designed. How do you start? Well, you need Jesus to make any real progress. You need to know Him personally. And then to find out His plan through His word for your marriage and family. Do you know Jesus? It starts with Him. Without Him, you can do nothing but fail. You can try with a good heart to try and do the right thing, but how do you know what's right and what's wrong? You know what? Until you know God and know His word, until you come to Christ, you can't really take away the guilt of your sin. You can't clean up your act. You can't clean up your marriage because you yourself are a mess. You need Jesus first. In a relationship with Him. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that you wouldn't have to live under the weight of it, so that you wouldn't be a mess emotionally. And He's invited you to come to Him. And He says, He who come to me, I will not turn away. You come just like you are with all your sins. You come with all your messes to Jesus Christ and let Him cleanse you and give you the power to do what you can't do. Love your wife. Love your husband. Have a godly marriage and family. You need to be born again for that to happen, you see. How do you handle the heat when it comes to marriage? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember that furnace was seven times hotter than it ought to be. Remember the soldiers that brought them to the oven when they got near were singed, and they cruised into the fire. And guess what? They weren't touched. Why? Because Jesus was in the fire. You got some problems in your marriage? The heat's on? Guess what? Invite Jesus in. And you know what, man? You can be cool even in the midst of the problems if you just let him deal with them. Let's pray.